In John 11, Mary is in her own version of a bathroom moment. Her brother is dead. Her hope is buried. And she falls at the feet of Jesus weeping. The crowd is weeping. And Jesus, he weeps too. But the weeping, it only endures for a moment. And so we're going to go back to John 11 this morning. And the two points of emphasis John makes clear in our passage today is one, the weeping endures for a moment. And two, the witnesses believe. And we'll begin by unpacking that first point, the weeping endures for a moment. Again, we're just picking up from where we left off yesterday, beginning in verse 28 in chapter 11. But before we go there, maybe go to the Lord in prayer. God, you are good. We love you. We thank you for your mercy, for your grace, for your love, for your kindness. God, I pray above all that you would speak. And God, I pray that you will anoint our ears to hear everything it is that you would speak unto us. God, and I pray that you will anoint our hearts to apply everything it is that you would speak unto us. In Jesus' name, amen. And the reading goes in verse 28. It says, when she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, the teacher is here and is calling for you. And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now, Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now, when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, then the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. So the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and the stone lay against it. May the Lord add a blessing to the hearers and doers of his word. Here we step right back into the story immediately after Jesus declares, I am the resurrection. And Martha boldly responds with a confession of belief of her own. And now the scene, it shifts a little bit. A fully believing Martha now goes to call her sister, as verse 28 tells us. It says, when she had said these things, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, the teacher is here and calling for you. And it's likely that Martha told Mary privately so she too could have an intimate moment with Jesus away from the crowd. Martha had already been touched with this intimate moment away from the crowd with Jesus. And every so often, ladies and gentlemen, it will do us some good to have an intimate moment with Jesus away from the crowd. And she was so impacted that she went and said she ran to go tell her sister, hey, you know, come have a moment with Jesus. And her response is telling us, verse 29 again, it says, when she had heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. The moment Martha tells Mary that Jesus wants to speak to her, said she didn't pause and think about it. She didn't sit around in her mourning and like, hey, I got company here. Let me take care of a few things. It says she rose up quickly to have this opportunity to have an intimate moment with Jesus. And ladies and gentlemen, there's something to be said about having an intimate moment with Jesus. As she was the sister known to be fully in tune with Jesus, here we see she wastes no time in making her way towards Jesus. And sometime when life hits us, ladies and gentlemen, we're going to have some trouble in this world. Jesus told us that we're going to have trouble in this world. We're going to have some uncertainties in this world. And all of those things, chaos is coming. And all of those things may be coming from many different directions. But in that moment, how many of us will move towards Jesus as opposed to moving towards self-doubt, self-pity, and all of those things that the enemy would want us to sit in rather than moving closer to Jesus? And there comes a time in life where there's a need to drop everything that's going on and making our way toward intimacy with Jesus. Verse 30, it goes on to say, it says, now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. And this is significant. And I say this because the fact that Jesus never made it to the house where they were mourning is both deeply symbolic and theologically significant, because Jesus doesn't go where the mourning is happening. Jesus doesn't go where they're consoling, but actually Jesus, he draws them out to himself. He draws them out to himself. And the response of both sisters signifies active faith. And Jesus, this is his desire for each and every one of us here, is that he wants to draw us out to where he is. Because sometimes, ladies and gentlemen, our situations and our circumstances can have us in places where Jesus does not want to have us. And so he draws them out to himself. Consequently, by remaining outside the village, Jesus, he creates a public, visible setting for a miracle. He's creating the setting. As verse 31 goes on to show us, it says, when the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. And this is where it gets really, really interesting, because now we see that it's going beyond Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. There's a lot of people in there that's happening right now. It says, when they saw her get up, it said immediately, they got up and followed her. And Jesus, he's setting the table for an amazing miracle to happen before the eyes of many. And notice how the sister's response draws everyone in the house of mourning to move towards Jesus. And it's amazing how our lives sometimes has an impact on other people's lives. And sometimes we can get just caught up in this thing and we just think it's just the pastor's responsibility or it's just the elder's responsibility. But I want you to understand that even as lay people, you have a responsibility of drawing people closer to Jesus. So what's happening in your life that's moving people closer to Jesus as you move closer to Jesus? And we see that she's taking a crowd with her, and by the time Mary makes it to Jesus, her words are similar to Martha's. As it says in verse 32, it says, now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And it's interesting because some scholars see her statement as a criticism rather than faith. But her falling at his feet, it suggests otherwise. And interestingly, Mary meets Jesus at his feet in every season. In Luke 10, we learn that she listens at the feet of Jesus. Here, we find that she weeps at the feet of Jesus. And if you turn to John 12, we find that she worships at the feet of Jesus. Ladies and gentlemen, Mary, she lived at the feet of Jesus in every season, and it speaks greatly to each and every one of us, because in every season we have the opportunity to sit at the feet of Jesus in mourning, that we can sit at the feet of Jesus in challenges, we can sit at the feet of Jesus, and this is where she's at. And subsequently, while weeping at his feet, we find that Jesus responds to her tears. As verse 33 tells us, says, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, it says he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. Oh, this tells us something about the character of Jesus. He was deeply moved by what he saw, meaning God not only sees our tears, but it provides movement in the spirit. This is what his response was. And in verse 34 and 35, not we see not only was he moved by the tears of Martha, but He was also moved by the weeping of those who were connected to her. And oftentimes I've read this story as if the crowd was just some extras in a movie. But how many of us have ever stopped and paused for a moment and see that what we consider to be the extras very well could have been the main players in the entire story? Even in your story, the people that you consider to be the extras are people that Jesus is in love with, and that he wants to use you to have an opportunity to draw them closer to Jesus. In verse 34 and 35, John records his response saying, look what it says. It says, and he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Shortest scripture in the Bible. Remember, my mother introduced that to me before we would eat supper. That would be our prayer. Jesus wept. Jesus wept. Yeah. But it's significant here. Why is it significant? Because we find that Mary's weeping. We find Martha's weeping. We find that the entire crowd is weeping, and Jesus, he steps into their weeping. He steps into their pain. And it's interesting that he weeps fully knowing what he's about to do. Fully knowing that he's about to perform a miracle, and yet we find that he weeps. In spite of knowing the outcome, Jesus, he shares in their pain, and he sat with them in their grief. But here's the beautiful thing. When we find the weeping of Mary, we see that the writer uses the word weeping. Martha, Mary, the crowd, they're weeping. When it comes to Jesus, it says that he wept because he understood that that's not the end. Like, I'm going to step into it for this moment with you because I love you, because I don't want to see my people in this pain. I'm going to step into it with you, even though you're going through it, but that's not the end. So while they're weeping, Jesus wept. And he's moving on to the next thing because he knows a miracle is about to take place. And move by the way in which Jesus' tears align with Mary's. In verse 36, John writes, so the Jews said, see how he loved him. They were under their impression that Jesus was mourning. They were under the impression that Jesus was not going to see Lazarus anymore, but again, Jesus knew better. They saw the tears of Jesus as a genuine expression of love, but we see it as an affirmation that he is both fully God and fully human, that he feels what we feel, that he understands the things that we go through and the dynamics that we go through. Because why? Because he's both fully human and fully God. What's compelling is, for the third time in this story, someone acknowledged Jesus as a healer. As verse 37 goes on to say, but some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? So they see and they acknowledge him as a healer. Once again, for the third time in this story, their words are similar to both sisters who proclaimed that if Jesus had been there, their brother Lazarus would not have died. And so both Martha and Mary, they affirm and they believe that Jesus is a healer. What they have not witnessed yet is that Jesus is the resurrection. And they don't understand exactly what that means. And unfortunately, they limited the power of Jesus by keeping it confined within their own human reasoning. Much of what we do sometimes, we confine Jesus to based off of what we believe that he could do through us. And we limit that. But the word says in Ephesians 3 and 20, it says, now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. It means that our thinking is not powerful enough to contain the things that God can. God goes exceedingly abundantly above even the things that we ask or think. And so while the audience is thinking that the opportunity for a miracle had passed, Jesus moves with purpose, as verse 38 says. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone lay against it. Jesus is deeply moved again as he walks towards the tomb with the stone at the opening. Sounds familiar? And it serves as a preview of his own death. And so not only do we find that this passage shows us that the weeping, it only endures for a moment. The second point that we're going to find in this passage is that the witnesses believe. Let's pick up in verse 39 and look at what it says. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he had been dead 4 days." And Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around that they may believe that you sent me." When he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, "What are we to do? For this man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." Again, may the Lord add a blessing to the hearers and doers of his word. Now here, the scene remains at the tomb, and it appears as if Jesus simply wants to pay his last respects to Lazarus. In verse 39, John writes, Jesus says, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." And here's another great reminder that we can't engage Jesus with human reasoning. The mind is simply not capable of discernment. It's just not capable. Human reasoning led Martha to believe that Jesus' request was unreasonable due to the stench of death. She's like, "Man, it's been 4 days. That body gonna stink up in there. You don't want to go in there." But however, spiritual discernment says that Jesus desires to walk into the stink of our lives and bring forth change. Jesus, he ain't worried about the stink of your life. Jesus wants to, and he wants to walk into it. And this is a beautiful thing, because sometimes we want to get ourselves together for Jesus. We want to put on our best for Jesus. But Jesus is just meant, just present yourself and let me walk right into it. And so Jesus, he wants to walk right into the midst of the stench of death. But Jesus, he responds to Martha's reasoning in verse 40, as it says, Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" And as long as Jesus was physically with them, Jesus, he was their spiritual discernment, as he routinely clarified his words, things that they didn't understand. He would always clarify it with them, for them. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that spiritual discernment, his spirit now lives in you. For those of you that have received him as your Lord and Savior, he now lives in you, and remaining connected to the powerful Son of God that lives down inside of you is where we tap into our spiritual discernment. Subsequently, Jesus reminds Martha of what he said in his word, that her belief would lead to seeing the glory of God. And up to this point, human reasoning had placed limitations on what seeing the glory of God could look like. And oftentimes, you know, being around the church for a long time, there's just some words that we hear all the time, but never really pay much attention to actually what it looks like. What is the glory of God? And it's simply just the visible presence of Jesus in the earth. The visible presence of Jesus in the earth. And each and every time that we allow him to live through us, ladies and gentlemen, people have the opportunity to experience the glory of God. As Jesus clarifies his word, faith moves them in obedience to his request. As verse 41 says, so they took away the stone and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. Jesus was confident in this public prayer because it was rooted in the power of his private prayer. And it's something when we talk about our private prayer life, Jesus was confident in what he said publicly because of the life that he lived privately. And isn't it an amazing thing when both of those things can come together and be in an alignment? And so Jesus, he's completely confident. There are some certainties inferred in his public prayer, such as knowing God hears him. As verse 42 says, he says, I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on the account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. And ladies and gentlemen, one thing that I want you to pay very close attention to, not only in the passage that we read yesterday, but in the passage today, go back in your Bibles and highlight how many times we see the word believe. Jesus put all of this together, this whole journey around what's transpired for the sake of belief. And so Jesus, he prays with confidence out loud, not because he needed to be heard, but because those watching needed to hear it. Jesus, he uses the moment to bridge the gap between what they were seeing with what they believed. Verse 33 tells us, he said, when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. Jesus was not just seeking to raise Lazarus. He was seeking to raise the faith level of the crowd. And just like that, suddenly they see the spoken word has power to raise the dead. As verse 44 says, the man who died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. And this, at this moment, they find that not only is this a man who is a healer, but he's true to his word when he says, I am the resurrection. In Romans 4 and 17, Paul rightly proclaims that he is the God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that were not. Consequently, the crowd was raised from death to life as they believed. Verse 45 and 46, look at what it says. It says, many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. Verse 46, it says, but some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. In a moment full of meaning, interestingly, Lazarus would go on to die again. You know, we look at this story and we think this was about just simply raising the dead. But Lazarus is going to die again. What Jesus was trying to impact is for a crowd of people to wrap their arms and their minds and their souls around eternal life. The fact that they believed was the greater miracle. We pay closer attention to a man raised up the dead only to die again, when all of a sudden we had a whole crowd of people who believed and attain eternal life when this life is over. And some of us are getting older. I'm getting older. I'm getting a little more gray in my beard and all that kind of stuff. And I know, man, this, newsflash, I'm dying. From the moment that we were born, we've been on a trajectory of dying. And when this is all over, to know that we have an opportunity to have eternal life with the Father is a beautiful thing. And so for the religious leaders, this was not so great. Because belief remains forever. For some, belief is a threat. And for the religious leaders, this was doubly true. Look at what it says in verse 47 and 48. It says, so the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, what are we to do? For this man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. This is a sad situation because for some in our world, in our society, belief in Jesus is a threat. And why is it a threat? Because as it was for them, they're worried about their place. They're worried about their nation. They're worried about their stature and all of the other things that get in the way of Jesus being king of our lives. That Jesus being king in our homes, that Jesus being king in our marriages, that Jesus being king in our parenting, that Jesus being king in everything that we do. Will we allow those things to become a threat, a belief in the one who not only raises the dead for people to die again, but more importantly, he raises the dead for those to have everlasting life. He came into the world so no one would have to perish. And for those of you that's here today, and again, if you have not received salvation, it is not too late. Great news. I'll just tell you a really quick story of my salvation story. I'm a pastor's kid, grew up in the church, and it wasn't until I was 30 years old until I understood what salvation actually meant. Somebody knocked at my door. After I moved to Jackson, Mississippi, and I remember older white gentleman knocked at my door. It was raining outside. It was dark. And he said, I want to share the gospel with you. And I'm like, well, I'm a pastor's kid. You can go share the gospel with somebody else. I already know about it. And he shared something with me that I'd never seen. I'd never seen Romans 10 and 9. It simply says that if you confess Jesus as Lord and you believe in your heart God has raised Jesus from the dead, you shall be saved. And I'm like, no, you got to do more than that. You got to earn your keep, buddy. You can't just live any kind of way and think, call yourself a Christian. Yeah, that. And he said, read it again. He didn't argue with me. And I read it again, and I'm like, I said, let me make sure this is a King James Version. It was a King James Version, and I'm just scratching my head. I'm like, okay, now how did that get in there? And why didn't somebody tell me about this? Because I thought salvation was about living holy and being right and living up to the standards of righteousness. And I just didn't have any idea. It was so simple as confessing Jesus as Lord and believing in my heart that God has raised Jesus from the dead. And at that moment, he who has began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ. So ladies and gentlemen, it means that you're not finished products, but he who began a good work in you, if you receive him today, he will complete it at the day of Christ. Let us pray. God, you are good. We love you. We thank you for your mercy, for your grace, for your love, for your kindness. God, I thank you for all the campers that's here, God, those that know you and those that are at a crisis of belief, God. I just pray right now, God, that no one will leave here without knowing you as their Lord and their Savior. God, I pray right now, God, that you would just touch each and every one, God, that even when we go back to our places of influence, that those that are connected to us, that we would move them closer to Jesus in the way that we interact, in the way that we live. God, use us to be conduits of your love, of your mercy, of your grace, of your kindness. We give you honor. We give you glory. Jesus' name, amen.